You got to understand what's happening here. The Jews are rejecting God. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. This is interesting because we're starting to change gears here.
Pastor Brett Metters says, despite unfaithfulness from his people, the promises of God remain true.
Did you notice something? Everything was kind of negative up to this point, but suddenly Israel being like the sand of the sea, that's going back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham, you'll be numbered like the sand of the sea.
As we study the Old Testament prophet Hosea, we learn much about the meanings of the names of the children born to his wife Gomer, but also the significance of what the Lord ultimately wants to change the names to, reflecting his mercy and grace. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reveals a portrayal of God's relentless love that redeems the wayward people of Israel.
Hosea chapter 1. It is a book of prophecy, but it's also this powerful story. First, let's talk about Hosea, the prophet himself. His name, it means deliverance or salvation. And we're going to find out, there's a couple things about this book that you really need to be sort of aware of. One is the names hold great meaning. All the names that we are given by the Lord, it's true really often in the whole Bible, but particularly in the book of Hosea, God's going to use the names to be part of the storytelling. And you gotta be aware of that. Knowing the meanings of the names and kind of becoming more familiar with them will help you in your understanding. It says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now you might say, wow, that's a lot of kings. Well, you got to remember, there was really actually only one king during the time when he was in the northern kingdom, and that's the last king that was mentioned there in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The other four kings, by the way, were kings of Judah, and he mentions the kings of Judah, and then he mentions the final king, which is the king of Israel, because they were all contemporaries of Hosea. So he mentions them all, just for a point of reference. Well, then it says in verse 2, by the way, the name Beeri, you should know, means man of a well, man of a well. It's a little bit like a name of refreshment. It's like where you get refreshed, where you go get water. A well in Bible times was a place of refreshment. If you're hiking through the desert or walking on a long journey, you'd be really glad when you came to a well because there'd be water there. So that's Hosea's dad. I told you what Hosea's name means. It means deliverance or salvation. Keep that tucked away. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What an amazing call of God. Do you ever wonder if Hosea, you know, the Lord says, hey, Hosea, I got something for you to do. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to be like Isaiah, and like starts taking off his clothes? Lord, is that what you want me to do? Walk around naked for a year? Nope. Keep your clothes on, Hosea. Do you want me to chop up my hair? Nope. Remember, Jeremiah chopped off his hair. What I want you to do is go find a harlot and marry her. Gulp. Now, there's all kinds of, you'll read all kinds of interesting theories about this. And by the way, one of my favorite old reference Bibles is the old Scofield reference Bible. If you have a new Scofield reference, the new one took this part out. I believe he makes the argument, if I remember right, that God never really told Hosea to marry a prostitute. That it was basically Hosea really loved this prostitute and wanted to marry her. And so God just said, okay, you can marry her. But I don't really see that. I've searched kind of the original language of this text. And I think that, you know, old Scofield was trying to say, God would never tell somebody to do something like that. But as it turns out, God did. And some people have a problem with that. You got to remember, God can do whatever he wants. Don't forget that. We don't need to try to soften what God does. When God does something, we just kind of need to say, wow, God did that. And be good with it. Say, Lord, you know what's best. As it turns out, I think God knew that Hosea needed to marry Gomer, this prostitute. But anyway, that's just one of the things you'll see is kind of a debate. Could God tell Hosea to do something that almost seems sinful to marry a prostitute, but I don't really see it that way. I see it as God saying, I'm about to paint a picture of what I have done for Israel, that I have, in a sense, married the prostitute. Then it's gonna be a powerful picture at that. Now, back to this section, let's talk about, you know, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer. Now, what does Gomer mean? If you'll mark the word Gomer or write it down in your notes, Gomer is an interesting word. It means complete or consumer. Now, some of you are thinking, shop till you drop, man. Gomer must have been a shopper. She was a consumer. But if you really do a word study on Gomer, it means that she completely consumes. That's more the definition. A consumer that just kind of chews you up, spits you out. She kind of wears you out. Do you know people like this? That they only like to take, and they'll be your friend or hang out with you as long as you've got something for them. And they sort of consume, but the idea of consume becomes kind of destroy. And that's what Gomer is. She's a complete consumer, or she consumes completely. And we're gonna see that. Her name is gonna fit the situation here with poor Hosea. And by the way, you know, Gomer, you know, this prostitute, one of the images God uses all throughout the Old Testament of the children of Israel's unfaithfulness to sexual immorality. And it's an interesting thing when God shows this, we all kind of think, man, why all the sexual references? You know, God wants this pure relationship between Israel and himself. Remember, Israel is the wife of God. The church, we're the bride of Christ. But there needs to be sort of this purity. And whenever there's sexual immorality, the Lord uses that as sort of a picture of what the people are doing against the Lord. And, you know, we were meant by God to have, one man, one wife, and they were supposed to be married for their whole life and not have any other. That's the way God meant it to be. And sexual relationship inside that marriage, man, the marriage bed is undefiled, the Bible says. Anything that's sexual in nature outside, not just intercourse, but anything that's sexual in nature outside of marriage is what the Bible calls fornication. And I think that's an important thing to know as people sort of make those waters more and more murky. People kind of try to, you know, say, that's not that bad, you know, just messing around or anything like that. The Bible says no. And by the way, that's the attitude of the world today with sexual sin. It's no big deal. But even as Gomer, who's kind of this amazing picture of sexual promiscuity and unfaithfulness and all this, you know, she's gonna be sort of this picture of what that adulterous relationship does. She's gonna consume, completely consume poor, you know, Hosea and the family and all the people. It's gonna be a real bummer. Let me remind you of just a single verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 3. It says this, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Your soul is your psyche, your mind, your emotions. There's a part of you that is destroyed when you are committing adultery. And man, Jesus even upped the stakes, didn't he? When he said there in the Sermon on the Mount, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're just, you know, you're guilty of adultery. So man, there's this destruction of the soul. That's the idea behind Gomer and her name meaning, you know, complete consumer, consuming completely is the idea of that. So here the Lord is just basically saying all of Israel, north and south, has committed whoredom, prostitution against the Lord. And that's kind of the theme as we kind of get out of the gate here. So then we go on and it says, he took Gomer and she was the daughter of, and depends on if you want to say this like a Jew in Israel, Divlaim or Divlaim is how they would actually say it in Hebrew today, Divlaim. We say Diblaim, but either way, what is his name? It means two cakes. Oh, wow, we got Martha Stewart here. Great, two cakes, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, here's the thing. The daughter of Diblaim is Gomer. Why would it be two cakes? As it turns out, that's a pagan name. Diblaim is a pagan name because they would offer two cakes to Baal. That was what they'd bring to sacrifice to Baal. So it kind of gives you a little sense of where Gomer comes from. She comes from a father who's a Baal-worshipping pagan, if you would, just so you know that. Well, verse 4, it says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. So that's the son that, you know, she's bearing to Hosea. His name shall be called Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass, at that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, not to be too fancy schmancy with pronouncing these Hebrew words, but this is something you need to know. Again, this has to do with the play on words, but Jezreel, we say Jezreel, but how would you say it in Israel, even to this day? You'd say Yisrael. Does that sound like another word? It sounds like Israel. It's almost the same, and that's the point. Jezreel is sort of a perverted version of Israel. Do you understand that? That's kind of important to know. When you can even go, we take you, we drive for a couple days in the Valley of Jezreel when we go to Israel on our tour. And there's all kinds of battles and history and Bible stuff that happened in the Jezreel Valley. But as it turns out, this son number one of Hosea and Gomer, and we believe, by the way, and this will be kind of important, we believe that it's literally Hosea's and Gomer's son, like it's truly their son. Son number one, Yisrael or Jezreel, son of Hosea and Gomer, and then used as part of an illustration. Suddenly we talk about Jehu. Jehu? Who? Yeah, remember Jehu? I already told you the Jezebel limerick, remember? Because she was thrown from the tower. Do you remember that story? That was Jehu. And how did they know it was Jehu driving up on his chariot? Even though he's like a mile away, they're looking and saying, hey, that's Jehu. How'd they know, anybody? Because he drove furiously, the Bible says. He was famous for just driving like a madman. Some of you have that reputation too. But Jehu was a crazy driver. And they're like, oh, here comes Jehu. Yeah, we can see he's driving crazy. And then he comes in, remember the story? And he says, who's on the Lord's side? And a couple eunuchs stick their head out the tower and say, we are. And then he said, well, throw Jezebel out the window. Remember Jezebel poked her head out and with her fancy makeup and trying to, because she knew she was in big trouble with Jehu coming. And she's like, what's up? You know, what's going on? And they say, throw her out the window. The dogs ate it up. He went and had some he was hungry after that, I guess, and went and had some food, Jehu did. But Jehu did a bunch of things, and you might say, what does Jehu have to do with anything here? Well, this is where it helps to kind of know the story, because if you can sort of see here, verses 4 and 5 is basically telling us that the northern 10 tribes are going to be taken away. We already know, we talked about that. The Assyrians are gonna take the northern 10 tribes away. But this is actually telling us when. Not the day nor the hour, but it is gonna tell us basically when it's gonna happen, at least what generation. And I'll tell you why we know that. This is where he says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. What does the house of Jehu have to do with it? Well, if you're interested, jot down this in your notes. In 2 Kings chapter 10, there's a story of Jehu where he does something that's quite noble and good, but his motives are a little tweaked. What does he do? He says, hey, everybody, let's have a big party for Baal. There in 2 Kings 10, starting in verse 19, everybody get your Baal gear and come down. Let's all get together and do a big Baal worship. And so everybody's like, cool. So all the Baal worshiping people come together and he throws this big, huge Baal party. And then it's almost like Jehu says, okay, now you guys just party it up. Yeah, bless Baal, awesome. And he basically closed the doors, locked them, and then killed them all. He killed them all because they were pagans and he was cleaning up Israel. And that was the end of Baal worship. he did a fine job cleaning because there was no one left alive who was worshiping Baal. They all came to the Baal party. You say, well, great. But here's the interesting thing about Jehu. When Jehu came back, guess what he started doing? He started worshiping the golden calves there up in what we call today Tel Dan. It's like he cleaned out Baal worship, but he forgot to clean out all the others, and he actually became an idol worshiper himself. Let me read to you from 2 Kings. It says here in 2 Kings 10:29, you just jot this down. It says, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them to wet the golden calves that were at Bethel and at Tel Dan. That means he kept worshiping there. So, listen to this. This is 2 Kings 10:30. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing that which was right in mine eyes and have done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Huh? What? Basically, the Lord says, I commend you, Jehu, because you wiped out Baal worship in Israel. Good for you. But because you didn't fully wipe out all the gods, you kept back the gods of Jeroboam, the golden calf there that he had made it tell Dan, I'm only going to bless your kingdom to the fourth generation. Now that's the key here. Jehu would only be blessed to the fourth generation. So going back to Hosea, we actually are learning when the Lord is going to wipe out the northern kingdom. It'd be unto the fourth generation of Jehu, and that's the kingdom during the time of Hosea the prophet. So that's why this is brought up. It's a reminder. There in verse 4, for yet a little while, avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel, verse 4. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass at that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This is the Lord saying, I'm going to do this like I told Jehu way back, you know, in the Kings. So I love how the Bible just continually fits together and all these stories sort of intertwine, and God's got a narrative that's quite fascinating. So Jehu and the prophets of Baal, Jehu did that wasn't right, except for the golden calves. So the destruction of the northern tribes by the Assyrians would take place after the fourth generation of Jehu. You guys with me on that? 1 Kings 10:30. Well, let's look at verse 6. It says, and she conceived again. Now, one thing you need to understand when it says she conceived again, the problem is it's probably not Hosea's daughter. She just conceives again. The idea, she's already prostituting herself once again. She was married to Hosea. They did have their first son whose name was Jezreel. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Jezreel means to scatter. And that's exactly what's gonna happen. So, you know, Hosea's hearing this prophecy, he has this child, he says, okay, your name is to scatter, which is what God's gonna do on the fourth generation of Jehu. The northern ten tribes would be scattered. And they'll be scattered until 1948, by the way. The northern ten tribes would never regather in that region until 1948. That's kind of an interesting long scattering that we've seen, but we're seeing that change even today. So she conceives, you know, Jezreel and bears that son to Hosea. But now we have another conceiving of a baby, but this is probably not Hosea's, and you'll see why. Verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen. So the southern tribes, I'm gonna protect them, not by bows and arrows. How did the Lord protect the southern tribe? Anybody remember? The southern tribes of Judah, how did God protect them from the Assyrians? A giant angel, remember that? The 185,000 people slain, that was the Rabshakeh, the trash talker, remember that whole thing? This is the Lord predicting that before it would happen, that I'm gonna save Judah, not with bows and arrows, but I'm gonna save them, and he doesn't say how, but it's not gonna be your typical way. And he saved them with an angel who came and killed all the army of Rabshakeh, the trash talker, if you remember him. Now, he's basically saying, I'm gonna protect Judah, but this daughter of yours, Lo-Ruhamah, what does Lo-Ruhamah mean? Well, Lo means no in the Hebrew, so no, Ruhamah means mercy or pity. No mercy. Is that a problem when you get no mercy from God? Yeah, you kind of need that. Like you need a head, like you need to breathe. You gotta have God's mercy or you're toast. And this name that God uses in this story is no mercy, or not having obtained mercy is another way of interpreting this name, Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. This is where the Lord says, I'm lifting my mercy off of you. That's a bad day for those people. So not having obtained mercy. So far we have Jezreel, which means what? To scatter. And we have Lo-Ruhamah, what does her name mean? No mercy, right on, okay. Now we get to the next one, the next son number two, child number three, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Uh-oh, that sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? You're not my people. Now you say, well, was God rejecting the Jews? It sounds like he's rejecting the Jews. No, you gotta understand what's happening here. The Jews are rejecting God. The Jews have rejected God. They're saying, we will not have you be our God. We're going to have Baal and all these other gods and goddesses. They rejected God. So we got a pretty sad family naming situation here. We got to scatter, we got having no mercy, and Lo-Ami, it means not my people. Not my people. You'll see that there perhaps in your margin. Well, verse 16, it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. This is interesting because we're starting to sort of change gears here. What did you notice something? Everything was kind of negative up to this point, but suddenly Israel being like the sand of the sea, that's going back to the Abrahamic covenant where God told Abraham, you'll be numbered like the sand of the sea. You see, verses 10 to the end of this chapter is basically giving us four great promises of God. Even though they're not my people, they're not gonna have mercy, and they're gonna be scattered, this is the Lord saying, but I'm still good. And if you jot down, there's four things, four great promises of God here at the end that I think are noteworthy. Number one, Israel will still continue to grow. Even though they're rebellious, Israel will still grow. And we see that in the first part of verse 10. Yet the number of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, and cannot be measured or numbered. That's the first one. Number two, Israel will eventually turn back to God. This is a promise of God. Look at the second part of verse 10. It says there, and it shall come to pass that in the place where was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. The very place where the Lord's saying, you are not my people, they're eventually gonna turn back to God and they'd be God's people again. This is where people miss that. Thirdly, promise, in verse 11, we see that Israel will be regathered. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. So they're gonna regather. And then finally, number four, Israel will see Jesus as the Messiah. That's the last part. Verse 11, they'll be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, that's the Messiah, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Man, don't you love what we see here? These four things are the beautiful promises of God.
Pastor Brett Metter pausing for today in this study series of the book of Hosea and the promises of God that end chapter 1 in today's Word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will actually join me in just a moment. Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, Hosea is one of the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and these books led off by Hosea are sometimes called minor prophets. Yeah. Can you describe the difference between minor versus major prophets?
Yeah, you know, these 12 books from Hosea to Malachi, they're called the minor prophets, but most people are familiar with big prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or even Ezekiel. And, you know, those are amazing. And just because they're huge books, you know, and Isaiah's got all these beautiful pictures of Christ, messianic prophetic words. Jeremiah, this big weeping prophet who your heart breaks for him because nobody ever listens to him. Ezekiel has, it's like next level prophecy, but the minor prophets are every bit as powerful, just short in size. You know, each minor prophet speaks into a real moment in Israel's history, you know, that's calling God's people out of sin and to walk with God. And, you know, warning, they're often warnings of God's judgment that's going to come, but also offering this huge promise of hope and restoration. And I think that's why the minor prophets, they're hard hitting and you can read them in just a short sitting. And I think sometimes the minor prophets, you can feel them a little more because you can read them so quickly.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor Brett, for that short explanation and the encouragement about reading some of these minor prophets, including Hosea. Well, I want to share with you that if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue this verse-by-verse study of the Book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.